This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
It's August the 22nd. It's the year 1741. So for people like Andrew and me, that's just yesterday. Some of you others, that's a little stretch. It's a sweltering day and night, and it's in the city of London. An elderly, stoop-shouldered man wanders through the street. His mighty aimless wanderings have become a sort of ritual through the byways of the city. And his mind is troubled, and it races back to memories of great adulation. And then his mind turns to a future of seeming hopeless despair. Yet he had the audacity to believe that he would climb the heights again. For 40 years, this bachelor had written operatic music, which was the rave of royalty and all the classes in both England and the continent, and honours had fallen at his feet, and he was, or had been, in demand everywhere. He gave large sums of money to house, feed, and educate destitute children. He had a good heart. But things changed quickly and drastically. Fellow musicians became jealous and bitter. Members of the royal court reacted strongly to his, what they thought was, abrasive manner. A rival gained great success and envy began to grow. And as if that were not enough, he was then inflicted with a cerebral hemorrhage, which paralysed his right side, and he could no longer write, and doctors gave little hope for recovery. He seemed to have lost all hope, but something within him would not lie down, would not die. He would not let the whisper of destiny he felt God had given him fizzle out like some spent candle. Perhaps he's not unlike you and me. With seeming calamities and pits every time you take a step forward, the knocks, the pits, the disappointments, the frustrations, the blockages. But something keeps you pressing ahead. Something keeps me pressing ahead. Well, this old composer travelled to France and he began to soak in baths, which were rumoured to have miraculous healing powers. And doctors warned him about staying in the scalding water for such long periods of time. But like most of us, he ignored his doctor's advice. And at one point, he used to stay in these hot waters for 9 hours at a time, and gradually, his weakened muscles began to receive new life. His health improved. He again began to write, and soon to his and everyone else's amazement, his works were again being received with rapturous applause. Honours began to flow again, and life seemed to be heading for the stars again. But then he found himself in the pits again. Hope seemed wounded, but within him there was still a spark of the Holy Spirit. See, hope is so audacious. Our hope is so audacious. Queen Caroline, who had been his most staunch supporter, died. England found itself on hard economic times, and wasting heat to warm a theatre was reviewed as a ridiculous waste of scarce resources. His shows were cancelled. And now he found himself wandering aimlessly through the streets yet again. And we're on that night in August, all those years ago. He began to wonder, where in the world is God? Yet he still clung to the belief that God was, and that God was faithful, that God was loving, and God would lead him forwards. God had spoken, and God would fulfill his word to him. Despite everything, he still believed that. He wandered back home, and hope was still there, but probably at ground level. But there is an audacity to our hope, and certainly to his. And it's an audacity that refuses to die, refuses to be kept bound, and refuses to be quenched. Opening his door, he found a wealthy gentleman waiting in his living room, and the man was called Charles Jennens, a devout Christian who had startled England by daring to rewrite Shakespeare. How audacious is that? Jennings explained that he had just finished writing a text for a musical that covered the Old and New Testament writings about Christ. And he believed that the gifted musician was the only man to set it to music. And he gave the manuscripts to the composer and challenged him to write. How audacious, the audacity of that man to speak to such a great in the music world. And as he walked out the door, Charles turned long enough to say directly to his friend, the composer, "The Lord gave me these words and the Lord directed me to you. Do something with them." The great maestro scoffed at the audacity of the man. No one had ever challenged George Frederick Handel to write something he had not thought of first. Handel was a dominating presence among his peers. Why had Jennings not brought an opera that was more to the composer's cup of tea? Well, indifferently, he began to read. He had nothing else to do. And suddenly portions of the passage leapt from the page. Have you ever found that? Where you've read scripture time and time again, you've got so much out, and all of a sudden one little bit just jumps off the page at you and grabs your attention. His eyes fell on phrases like, "He was despised and rejected of men. He looked for someone to have pity on him, but there was no man, neither found he any to comfort him." And his eyes raced ahead. He trusted in God. God did not leave his soul in hell. "He will give you rest." And finally the words stopped at, "Oh, know that my Redeemer liveth. Rejoice. Hallelujah." He picked up his pen and he began to write. And music seemed to just flow through his mind as though it had been penned up for years. It flooded out of him like a mighty dam bursting and putting music to the script. He finished the first part in just 7 days. The second section was completed in 6 days, and 2 days were given to fine-tuning the instrumentation. The third section was accomplished just as fast. So at the age of 57, Handel completed the Messiah in a mere 24 days. Woe to go. The premiere was in Dublin in April 1742, and a year later it premiered in London when the Hallelujah Chorus was reached. King George II stood because he was so moved by the power and presence of God in the theatre. To this day, people still rise to their feet as a sign of worship of God and admiration of this great work of art. And Handel organised a benefit concert of the Messiah for the Foundling Hospital in London, which still operates today and actually holds the original manuscript. He was such a generous man. I want to declare to you today that there will be a Hallelujah Chorus emanate from this church to the glory of God and the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. It's being written, and the Holy Spirit has an orchestra, and he has the words, and he has the symphony of people to write such an outstanding thing that will go down the centuries until Jesus comes again and bring glory to God. Handel, like Joseph, remember Joseph, the betrothed of Mary, had to deal with some of the pits of life. I'm getting married and she's already pregnant. He had to struggle with the audacity of hope. That even when he was in the pits, hope kept him believing that there was more to his life and gift than what he was presently experiencing. And God had spoken to him, and despite the evidence, God was in control. But the strength to rise up, the strength to overcome, the strength to persevere is sparked in all of us by the audacity of our hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want it inflamed, and it is inflamed, by actually knowing the one who can overcome all the pits. Only the Holy Spirit can cause us to hope when there seems to be no hope at all. But there is hope. God is not done. Audacity means a willingness to take bold risks, the courage or confidence of a kind that other people find amazing, shocking, and sometimes even rude. Its synonyms are boldness, daring, fearlessness, intrepidity, bravery, courage, valorousness, how's that for a long word, heroism, reckless abandon. And all this manifests itself in us for the certain hope that our God, our Father, has placed within us, and nothing is going to squash that hope. Biblical hope, the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is found in his faithfulness, not ours. It has nothing to do with us. We simply maintain the hope. And the difference between faith and hope is faith is our confidence or trust in God and his word, not based on proof. And hope is the optimistic, confident attitude of mind based on an expectation and desire. Faith says it is so even now, and hope says it will be so then as well. So what was before, we still believe, we still cling to, we still hang on. So as we fast approach Christmas, my question of all of us in the disappointments of this year is, how about you? Do you know the God who is able to save you from the cisterns of life, the pits? Do you personally know Jesus Christ? Have you met the babe that became the man that saved the world? Have you invited him to be your Lord and Savior? Do you see his hand, even in the pit in which you may find yourself at this very moment? Do you see the hand of God? Have you sought his healing for the worst pains of your life? And have you asked and received his forgiveness of your sins? Do you have the audacity to rely completely and wholeheartedly on the word of God and the hope that God has placed in your heart despite all visible circumstances? If you haven't guessed, I'm talking about the audacity of hope, of our hope. Perhaps, just perhaps, the pits of your life are merely a brief stopping place on the road to greatness. A mere punctuation in your life as you allow the audacity of hope to give you the impetus to get up and go again. 1 Peter 1:13 to 23. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. See, it's all there, the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this Christmas message, which is what it really is, doesn't have the soft edge of a cute baby in a little manger bed and soft sheep nuzzling in the shelter of a cave where extraordinary events are taking place. I think it's steel-edged. And all of the message points to Christ, and every verse in this Bible, in the Christmas accounts, in the Old Testament prophecies, point to Jesus Christ alone. I want to share that word about hope's audaciousness. And I hope someone afterwards says, well, he had the audacity to speak bluntly. There is audacity in our hope that people don't understand, don't comprehend. Our Christian faith is stirred up by the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is a daring and a boldness and irrepressible confidence in the hope that we have in Christ. And as we approach this Christmas season, I want to remind you about that spark within you. Throw some flammable fluid on it. I want you to really light up for Christmas, and I don't mean switch on the decos. I mean that you and I must burn brightly with the hope of glory so that we truly light the path to eternity for those who are lost in the traditions and the counterfeit events of men. This is about power of the Holy Spirit in your life that gives you and I that audacity to hope above hope. When everyone about you is filled with despair, when things seem to be at their worst, you can still see, expect, and anticipate the best. No matter how convincing the evidence is that all is lost, you have the audacity to believe that you and Jesus Christ still win because you've read the last page. When Honorius was emperor of Rome about the year AD 400, so that's going even further back than Andrew and I, the great Colosseum of Rome was often filled to overflowing with spectators. They came far and wide to look at the state games. Part of the sport consisted of watching as human beings battle with wild beasts or against one another until one or the other was killed. The assembled multitude made Roman holiday of such sport and found it the highest delight in the death of a human being. Now, don't kid yourself that this was just ancient barbarian behaviour. This behaviour was introduced, organised, condoned, and profited by the elite ruling classes of the day. The educated, the intelligentsia, the noble, the powerful, the politicians. And what we know to be instinctively wrong, they stated was right and encouraged and supported it. In our time, we're already killing unborn humans at an outrageous rate, even with the knowledge of conception prevention that we have today. Only two states in Australia record abortion, South Australia and Western Australia, because no one else wants to own up to it. And based on those, it's estimated that over 70,000 annual abortions are performed in Australia each year. Yet we jail child killers as wicked people, but financially reward those who destroy the unborn. Back to Rome. It was on such a day when the vast crowd was watching the contest that a Syrian monk by the name of Telemachus stood up in the vast arena. Telemachus was repulsed by the utter disregard for the value of human life, and he was a Christian from Africa. He leapt into the arena in the midst of this gladiatorial show and he cried out, "This thing is not right. This thing must stop." The audaciousness of the hope that God had put in him exhibited right there. And because he was interfering with their pleasure and their profit, the authorities gave the command for Telemachus to be run through with a sword, which was done. He died. But dying, he kindled a flame in the hearts and the consciences of right thinking people. And history records that because of this one event, within a few months, the gladiatorial combats began to decline and very quickly passed into history. Why? Because one man dared to speak out for what was right. One man had the audacity to speak out because of the hope Christ had placed in his heart. And today I want us to consider the absolute boldness of genuine Christian hope. Very much like the word love, it's an overused word and it's a misused word. And I fear it's lost any value and much significance. For most people, the word and idea of hope is reduced to a mere fantasy of wishful thinking. The power of positive thinking. If I think right, it will be so. Oh, I hope he gets me that set of gold earrings for Christmas. I'm hoping it doesn't rain. Hoping our football team wins the game. I'm hoping our cricket team actually bats the poms out of the stadium. Many Christians have forgotten what hope really is. Church, have we traded boldness for mediocrity? Have we lost so much faith that we fail to dare to do anything anymore, lest we offend people? The Bible's already told us that we're offensive. And you will offend and be offended. Absolutely. 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 And you are the evidence. And I love it. I love it. I love it. We're strange. You know, I remember years ago, before the common market and European, you know, EEC, I arrived in London and it had two signs. It had English passports and aliens. I've never felt so good saying, the aliens have landed. Remember what you sent us, because we're coming back. Have we had all the confidence knocked out of us by the onslaught of those our faith offends and who condemn us for our beliefs because it actually convicts them of their sins? Have we traded the power of the Holy Spirit for the weakness of vain philosophies of men and empty rhetoric of dying, dry and dead religion? Are you filled with audacious hope that comes from knowing God? Or does your hope actually consist of empty wishes waiting to be fulfilled by the imaginary deities of our secular culture? This morning, as we fast approach the season, it's 9th today, isn't it? 25th? Wow. Just over 2 weeks. And Lynn and I get Christmas again because we just had one up north with our kids. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. But the birth of Christ that we celebrate is the reason for that audacious hope within us. Hope is so much more than Jiminy Cricket wishing on a star. It's so much more than just another cliche or empty promise. It is not religious mythology or ritual. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not blind. And it's not based in our carnal worldly desires. Oh, I wish I had a new car. I wish I were taller. I wish I could win the lottery. It's not wishful thinking. Genuine Christian hope is bold. It's not passive. Authentic Christian hope is daring. It's not shy and reclusive. Hope is fuel for courageous living. Hope has nothing to do with the passive wishing for ordinary things, but has everything to do with radical, faith-filled action, our belief on show. In today's scripture reading, the Apostle Peter admonishes us to prepare our minds for action and to fix our hope completely on the grace of God as it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And genuine Christian hope is not passive. You know, even Jesus' admonishment to turn the other cheek, that's radical activity. That's radical forgiveness. Jesus' ministry wasn't sitting around. He taught those in need of instruction. He fed those who were hungry. He healed the sick. He defended the weak. He consoled the oppressed. I mean, he was working miracles day in, day out. Even John says that there was so much more that the amount of books, if they were to be written, could not be contained. He served humanity, he won souls, and he was an intercessor on our behalf. The Christian life is a life of action. Get some traction for your action. It's not pie in the sky waiting for the sweet by and by kind of religion. God said be bold. Okay. If that's the sort of faith you want and cherish, let me be absolutely honest with you. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong church. And unless you're ready to be radically challenged and changed, you need to get up and leave right now, because we don't go with false religion and counterfeit Christianity. We're sold out to Jesus. We're sold out to the kingdom of God. We're sold out and getting life saved. We're sold out because the time is near, and our hope, everything within us tells us it's coming, it's coming, it's soon. We are compassionate people, don't get me wrong, but I want to tell you another truth. We're not here for pity parties. We're not here pandering to selfish people's needs. We're here to fight and win souls for the kingdom of God. You get wounded, We will heal you. We will pray over you. We will love on you. And guess what we do then? We've put you right in the front line again to go and fight again. We're passionate. There's an audacity in our hope. You're a target. Be one. We're daring and bold because we're supremely confident in the return of our soon coming King, who is our reason for hope. Genuine Christian hope does not wait for tomorrow to see what may become of those in need today. Authentic Christian hope seeks opportunities to bring justice to those who suffer injustice immediately. We're not a passive ingredient in the mix of life. We're the yeast for this community. We're going to make the bread rise. It's the most powerful catalyst for change in a broken world. You know, our hearts broke as we've read report after report of the plight of children, even in our own land. And we've read of child after child who had been abused, mistreated, and much worse. What's wrong in the head of a person who would harm a child? What's wrong in the world round about us? Why do so many hurt so many others? Why is it that what is it that causes one to hate while another loves? What is it causes one to trust while another despairs? What's the source of all this? Well, I've heard a lot of reasons and explanations. Some say it's poverty. Some blame unjust social systems which oppress the poor. Others blame the politics, a lack of work ethic. Some simply blame fate or chance. And all those things may have a small, tiny part to play. But I'm more inclined, though, to blame sin-blackened, selfish hearts which are in need of genuine hope. I blame a society that has quenched hope in the souls of our young and built them pleasure domes for their entertainment, that enact ungodly events to destroy their conscience and their spirits. I blame a society that finds immorality acceptable and righteousness repugnant. I blame a people who claim their sin is acceptable and God's word is offensive. I blame a people who have turned so far from God that their kids have no semblance of an idea of who Jesus is, what the church is, and what sin is. Jesus said, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we need to allow our hearts to be filled with an audacious sort of hope, and we need to open our eyes to all the ways that we can express that hope that is within us. You know, I heard a phrase once and it said, "Let a good man do good deeds with the same zeal that the evil man does bad ones." But I want to tell you, that good man without Christ does so in vain without any real hope. The Apostle Peter goes on to tell us that we have not been born of a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed that is the living and enduring word of God. Our ultimate source of genuine Christian hope comes from knowing that what we see around us today is not all that there is. We have an insight. We have an understanding. We know. We look forward to the time and the return of our God and King. So this Christmas season, we look forward to the coming of Christ with anticipation. The first time he came as a babe. But, you know, that babe picture has just faded in my mind. I'm in a season where, you know, I can't think of a better day that he could come with trumpets blasting and horses trampling everywhere and clouds rolling back. Wow. I want to encourage you about living a life of radical Christ-like audacity. To be bold. Church, we've got to be bold. We've got to be bold. We're in a world that cannot stand what we stand for. We've got to be bold. This boldness has nothing to do with social change, political agendas, or any other program of human schemes. What I'm talking about is living a life of radical Christ-like audacity, and you don't have to look very hard to find someone to whom you can be audacious to. In Romans 5:3-5, hope is the climatic item of a catalogue of virtues which is produced by suffering. Remember, tribulation, patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Romans 8:24, verse 25, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The Bible clearly shows us that we are to hope in God in Christ. It says that at least a dozen times. We're to hope in God's steadfast love. We're to hope in God's word. We're to hope on the promises of God. We set our hope on God and on Christ. And the Bible mentions hope over 150 times. I did the counting for you. There are qualities about our hope. Galatians says that we hope, wait in hope eagerly. Isaiah chapter 8 says we wait in hope patiently. 2 Corinthians, our hope isn't shaken. Folks, our hope is not shaken. 1 Thessalonians, steadfast is our hope. Our hope is set, 1 Timothy 4:10. It's set before the believer as an encouragement, Hebrews 6:18. The coordinates of hope are joy in Romans 5:2, faith, Hebrews 11:1, perseverance, Romans 5:3 to 5, endurance, Thessalonians 1:3, and love, 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible tells us that hope is a door in Hosea, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure in Hebrews 6. It's a helmet in 1 Thessalonians. It's a stored up for you in heaven in Colossians. It's inside the believer in 1 Peter, and it's something lively into which you are born when you were born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We are prisoners of hope, Zechariah 9:12. So hope gets its audacity, its boldness, and its strength when everything around us seems hopeless. And at that point, our hope manifests the truth of Scripture that in Christ I can do all things. You can do all things. And it's up to you to ensure that the hope and the destiny and the future and the ministry of this church continues outrageously. It's often in our darkest time that God makes his presence known most clearly, and he uses our sufferings and troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength. And when we see this truth, we get new measures of hope. It actually increases. You know, like faith untried is a mental picture. But when it's tried and tested and proved, it becomes a reality. Are you facing a trial? Have you decisions to make? Do you have any uncertainty about your future? Then take heart, as Paul says, put yourself in God's hands. Wait for his timing, and he said he'll give you a song in the night. Audacity means extraordinary boldness and courage. Our Jewish friends have a word for it. They call it chutzpah. Chutzpah. It means the great amount of courage, mettle, or ardor that an individual has. So as we come to celebrate Christmas, let's express some of that audacious hope. Let's have a bit of chutzpah about us. Let's celebrate our King, our Lord. Let's get past the babe in the manger to the nitty-gritty of eternity, because Christmas is about eternity. Christmas is about God's extraordinary measure to offer you and the world salvation. It's about the sacrifice of everything that Jesus was, had, and is, that you might become rich in him and blessed. This Christmas, let's be audacious rather than apologetic. I don't care what they play in the shopping centres. If needs be, I'll walk around there singing my Christian carols, as opposed to White Christmas. What a stupid song in Australia in December. Let's be bold rather than timid. Don't ever let political correctness shut you down. Let's be positive rather than negative. Well, yes, people will spend a lot of money on a lot of junk. Who cares? It's their money. We're going to spend it on the things that really count. This Christmas, let's not hold back when we need to step forward. You know, so often at Christmas, you see people say things, and you know there's an opening, and we think, oh, this could be the last time I get to speak. Well, if it is, make it memorable. Let them have a reason not to speak to you ever again. Give it to them. Let it be a testimony, a witness, you know, when they stand before God. But my servant Iris, boy, she told you. We have it. They don't have it. They need it. Let's not hold back. Time's short. It could be their last Christmas. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This Christmas season, as we look to the birth of our King, remember that he came from eternity that you might share that same eternity with him. May you look for and fill your life with opportunities to live out authentic, genuine, audacious Christian hope. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then let's go have morning tea and then you can come and tell me what you thought. I hope, yes. Father, it's so easy, Lord, to fall into the poor me. It's too hard. I can't do it. And it's like we're telling you stuff that you already know because so many times you've said, of course you can't, but I can. Father, stir up that hope that is in us. We are not here in church today, Lord, through habit or ritual or because we've got some wrong theological perspective that if we come often enough, we get a free ticket. We're here because we believe. And I pray, Father God, with all my heart, that you would stir that belief, that you would stir up in each one of us the audaciousness, the boldness, the courageousness of the faith that you've placed in us, the hope that you've given us, and that we would be willing to share it because the world needs it, Lord. They need it, Lord. We do so much to save the whale and the tree huggers and leaves and whatever other thing we can come up with. Lord, give us the zeal. Give us the passion to bring Christ to the forefront this Christmas. Give us the excitement that we are sharing the world's greatest treasure, its greatest promise, the greatest hope of all time. We have the opportunity to actually give that to someone. That will change their lives. Those socks aren't going to change their lives, Lord. They're going to get worn out. But Christ will change their life and will give them eternal life. Father, set us on fire. We've prayed, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Well, Lord, fall afresh. Don't let any of us go out of this place without coming down and burning us up. Let there be tongues of fire, Lord. Let there be whatever it takes for us to get bold and audacious about this wonderful faith that you have graciously and mercifully given to us, that we would go out into the byways, Lord, and compel those to come to the breakfast of the Lamb, to share eternity with us, Lord. Let us rob hell of its victims, and let's give them, Lord God, a place through you in eternity. Lord, stir us up. Stir us up, write that hallelujah chorus afresh in the heart and spirit of this church and let it go down until Jesus comes again as a glory and as a witness to you, Lord God. Let there be a great hallelujah, Lord, because your people know, have met, experience, serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Nombol Christian Fellowship.